Good afternoon, good evening. Still feel like we're in that in-between time. I pray for you on Sundays as I'm thinking about delivering the word, sometimes during the week too, but really on Sundays, because several things go through my mind as I prepare to preach. One is that I'm wholly inadequate for the task that's been given to me. And I'm so beset with weaknesses and inadequacies, and I'm so aware of it that I just think, Lord, I can't do this. But the other thought that comes to mind, and I've seen His grace over and over and over throughout the last almost 10 years, the other thing comes to mind is all your weaknesses and inadequacies. Seriously, because someone could come up and preach the most gripping, God-honoring, truthful sermon there is, and if your heart is dull and if you're just cold to the things of God, I mean, you're not going to get any of that. You're going to be thinking about going home and watching Seinfeld tonight or something. That's going to appeal to you more than hearing the preaching of the Word. And there are times that really solid, faithful Christians fall into these ruts where their ears become dull. They open up the Word and read the Bible. It's just not speaking to them like it used to. And the songs just don't move them like they used to. And we all kind of fall into those places. So I pray for you also on Sundays that you would be receptive to the Word. Because I could come up here and mumble and read some scripture and not really have a good sermon, but someone who's attentive to the Holy Spirit can still get something out of it. It might not be a banquet of food, but it might be some crumbs. So when I pray for the sermon and I give you a moment to ask the Lord to speak to you, there's a reason for that, and that's because if you have not asked God prior to coming here, I want you to ask Him prior to receiving the Word that He will speak to you. So, the announcements are the same. In fact, I bet you could tell me what the announcements are. Who would like to try? What's on Monday night? What is it? Good. What time is it? Got some help. Monday night, women's Bible study, 6:30, going through 2 Peter, if I'm not mistaken. That's at Cheryl Wade's house. And then who wants to do the other one? Wednesday night, yes. So Monday night, 6:30, ladies. Wednesday night, study at my house, going through difficult passages in the Bible, difficult topics in the Bible. And we will continue both of those this week. I should also mention 7:30 a.m., at CESPE Tech, which is off Central, formerly Kraft & Sons. We have a prayer meeting Wednesday morning at 7:30 a.m. I know a lot of you can't make it to that, but I think some of you can make it to that. And so we get together for about half an hour. We pray for each other. We pray for the day. We pray for whatever needs there are. And I want to not forget to remind you of that meeting also. So Monday night, Wednesday night, 7:30 a.m. prayer meeting Wednesday morning. If you have a copy of the scriptures, we're in Luke chapter 12, and the children are dismissed to children's church at this time. They always leave so eagerly, don't they? Excited. Luke chapter 12. Why don't we pray? Our gracious Father, what a blessing that we have been given eyes to see Your creation and ears to hear the wonderful sounds around us and a heart that has a will that desires to know You. These are all miraculous and wonderful things, Lord. Not that You created a universe only, but Lord, that You created these creatures in Your image and that we can know You. Our pets can't know You. the wildlife in Africa cannot know you. The fish in the sea cannot know you, but we have been made to know you. And you've given us eyes to see and ears to hear. I trust those in this room are here because they want to hear the Word of God. They want to draw near to you once again. And we've seen this past year, Lord, how we must not take these things for granted. That everything could change so quickly. And my prayer is, Lord, that we would be more dependent on one another as we enter into dark times, Lord. As we see hostility against the church growing. As we see an antagonism towards the things that were once upheld in this society as being virtuous and good for morality and good for instruction of children and all the rest, Lord, these things are being attacked and seen as evil. And all those things that we once recognized were sinful, Lord, are being upheld as the new morality. And so, Lord, there's been a cultural shift, and we have been moving into this shift, Lord, for some time now, and it seems to be more on the horizon for us, Lord, and it's a time that we must be strong in you and in one another. And my prayer is, Lord, that as I present this material tonight, as I talk about this text we're going to look at, that you would help us to break down those walls of division between us, Lord. Help us to crumble any sort of pretense we put forth that keeps people from knowing us, that keeps us from sharing our lives with other people. As this community is called to be strong in you, Lord, and in one another, may you knit us together in love. And that way, may we be a community, Lord, that is so passionate about the truth that we love one another with a kind of love that the world just doesn't know. So, Lord, please bless both speaker and hearer as we look at this text. Why don't you take a moment in the privacy of your own heart and ask the Lord to speak to you this evening. Our Father, we thank you for the children you have blessed many of us with, Lord, and how they are part of this community and they can be taught the Word of God in a way that they can receive it at their level of understanding. And we do pray, Lord, that as Richard presents the Word to them, Lord, that they would receive it and believe it and that they would love the gospel, that they would grow up loving the truth, seeing the difference between your church and the world, that they would not grow up conforming to a set of rules, Lord, but that they would grow up loving God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so help us, Lord, feeble as we are, inadequate as we are as parents, to train them up in the way they should go. Help us, as inadequate as we are when we come together on Sundays, to teach them a lesson in the Bible, Lord. May it just be received this evening, Lord. May you bless that, what's going on in the other room. And Lord, please help us. We have so many distractions. We are accustomed in this culture to having a 2-minute attention span in so many different things. We might find an interesting article to read, and 3/4 of the way down, we're already scrolling, looking for something else. But Lord, this is the time of the week that you have appointed for us to be together. So please, Lord, speak to us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 12. I will be reading the first 3 verses, and this will be our text. Luke writes, "In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, Jesus began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops." Well, it was back in November that we finished up Luke chapter 11. And what we saw there, to refresh your memory, is that Jesus was at the home of a Pharisee. He had been invited to dinner, and they don't get too far into the evening when the Pharisee becomes offended that Jesus does not participate in the ceremonial washing of the Jews. The Jews had these traditions, they held them up as high as Scripture, and the Pharisee goes through his ritual of washing his hands. Jesus doesn't do that and is offended. The Pharisee becomes offended at that. Now, Jesus uses that opportunity, as Richard read to us earlier, to call out this religious leader and those like him of hypocrisy. So he pronounces a series of indictments against them. He says they're good at cleaning up on the outside, but inside they are full of filthiness. He said that they are good at tithing, even down to their little minutia spices, but they don't care about the things that God really cares about, like love and justice. He says they're like unmarked graves, and people come into contact with them, and they defile themselves, and they don't even realize it. And then there's a teacher of the law who was present, and he interrupts Jesus and says, "I'm also offended at this." Bad idea. Don't interrupt Jesus when he is pronouncing woes on someone. So Jesus turns his attention now to the architects of their religion, which were the teachers of the law, and he pronounces a series of woes against them. Rather than leading people into the kingdom of God, they were keeping people away from it. Hopefully this jars your memory from what we learned back in November. The chapter ends with Jesus leaving that scene and the lawyers and the Pharisees following after him and arguing with him. And so we have a chapter break and we get into chapter 12, but the scene is the same. In other words, you know, these chapter breaks are arbitrary. They don't always surround one thing and then start a whole new thing. Sometimes they're put in strange places. Nothing has changed about this setting. It's Jesus, the Pharisees, the lawyers, they're leaving and they're arguing with Jesus. And we can see this in the last two verses of chapter 11. Verse 53, "As he went away from there, the scribes and Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say." So this is the context. This confrontation from chapter 11 is now moving into chapter 12 without any change. And we are going to look once again at the Pharisees, and Jesus is going to warn his disciples against the Pharisees. And as we consider this, we are reminded, as Jesus has this debate with them and this exchange with them, and as they're pressing him, we are reminded that the teaching of Jesus will either humble a man or harden a man. This is what we see in the Gospels. Jesus preaches about the kingdom, and there's usually two reactions to it. A person is humbled by his teaching, or a person is hardened by his teaching. The truth of God's holiness, the truth of what he requires, the truth of the coming kingdom will cause a man to cry out for mercy or make him all the more resistant. Because the word is like a sword. The Bible describes the word of God like a sword that cuts. And it, for some it cuts and they seek to be healed. And some, like the Pharisees and scribes, it cuts and they seek to eliminate the source. So these men are confronted by Jesus, they're arguing with him, and rather than being on their faces in repentance, they are eager to trap him in his words. They're looking for something Jesus might say or do that will validate their desire to kill him. And so they're pressing him, they're arguing with him, they're presenting their best defenses to what he is saying, and they're keeping a close watch on him, hoping to build a case against him. And what Jesus does as he leaves this scene is to warn those who are his. Jesus must warn the disciples against the poisonous religion of these so-called religious leaders. This is where we pick up our text. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Now, when you study the scripture, sometimes you can pick up on little markers that the author puts in there to help you make sense of what's happening. And Luke uses this phrase, "in the meantime." Your translation might say, "meanwhile." And this alerts us to the fact that what Jesus says here immediately follows what Jesus had said with the Pharisees. And so he leaves this confrontation. It's fresh on his mind. And it's now going to become an important teaching opportunity for Jesus to his disciples. But first, there's this crowd that they must navigate. This is a time in the ministry of Jesus that his popularity keeps growing and growing, so much so that Luke describes the scene by saying there were so many thousands. Now, the word he uses for thousands here in the Greek literally means 10,000. The Greeks did not have a very complex numbering system. 10,000 was the highest number in the Greek language. Don't ask me why. That's why you read the book of Revelation and you see myriads of angels in certain parts, and it says, it tries to describe how many there are, but it says 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. The Greeks didn't have a word for millions. I don't get it. So Luke says here, there are many 10,000s. That's what he's saying here. There are many 10,000s. Could be 30, could be 50, could be 80. We have no idea. It's a massive, massive crowd. So there's widespread interest in this new religious figure in Israel, but we know that widespread interest does not necessarily mean devotion. Many of these people just want to see a show. Certainly, most had heard of the miracles, and maybe some had heard about how he confronts those Pharisees, and they want to see something like that. And you get a crowd, and what does a crowd do? But it draws an even larger crowd because people don't like to miss out on things. And so you have this massive crowd, and it says they began to trample one another. Remember, this is a day before amplification. You don't have bullhorns. You don't have loudspeakers. And so if you want to know what's going on, you need to get in there as close as you can so that you can hear. And what happens inevitably is the people keep pressing and pressing, and it gets to be a mess. And in all of this, it says in verse 1, that Jesus addresses his disciples first. This probably means he was not preaching, but he was speaking directly to those around him, and I don't think this is an unnecessary detail. I think this is meant to show us something about Christ and his church, that he purposefully uses the exchange with the religious leaders to not just make a public proclamation, but to speak to his disciples about some kind of danger. And that's what he does here. He is going to warn them. Now, I spoke with you for the last couple weeks that Jesus is the king. You remember that? Some of you, yes? So Jesus is the king, and we are his subjects, and we are to obey this king. But how do you obey a king that you cannot see and that you cannot hear? Well, we see his form and we hear his voice in the scriptures. So when Jesus is going to address his disciples in the scriptures, we can take note of that he is also speaking to us. And what Jesus is going to warn them against is the sin of hypocrisy. Now, I've noticed that Jesus speaks about this quite frequently. This leads me to conclude that he is deeply concerned about this sin. He seems to have a particular disdain for those who are outwardly religious, but inwardly they are something totally different. We find this over and over in the Gospels, Jesus confronting hypocrisy, and it's in here because he loves us and he wants us to turn away from this sin. So when Jesus is warning the disciples here, he's also warning you. Now, why do we need such a warning? Why is so much of the ministry of Jesus devoted to coming against external religion? Jesus opposes sin in the Gospels, and yet he doesn't confront sexual immorality like this. He doesn't call out thieves. He doesn't condemn prostitution. He's not confronting the drunkards in Israel or the swindlers. He's not even confronting those political terrorists called the Zealots. There was a political movement in Israel called the Zealots, and they were like terrorists. They would sneak into a crowd, and they would have this thing orchestrated, and they would murder Roman soldiers. They would stab them with these little daggers and then run off in the crowd. They did this as an act of resistance to this Gentile system they were under. Jesus never calls out that sin. In fact, one of his disciples, we are told, was a zealot. But this one sin, he talks about over and over and over, and because he does, I think we should take notice. Why is this such an insidious evil to him? Well, I can give you one reason, and it's from our text in verse 1. This is a behavior that spreads to others. Hypocrisy spreads. Notice the language here in verse 1. He says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." Now, what is leaven? Leaven is a substance like yeast that you add to dough to make it rise. If you don't have leaven, yeast, whatever in the dough, you're going to end up with something flat like a cracker. So leaven is something that you put in a lump because you want it to expand and accelerate and grow, and you have bread. And it's unique because it doesn't require very much to activate. You just put in a little bit, and it can accelerate the entire amount. And the Bible regularly uses leaven as a metaphor for sin. And it's a great metaphor for sin because It spreads quickly. It influences the entire loaf, and it only takes a little bit to have its effect. So when Jesus refers to this sin of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, he wants us to be aware that it's like leaven. It spreads, it influences, it takes just a little bit. Now, we spent a couple weeks in November talking about hypocrisy. So I think we have a good grasp of what hypocrisy is. But put simply, it is the wearing of a mask. It is presenting yourself to be one way in the presence of others and presenting and being truly different when alone. And the danger is that we can fall into this kind of living if we are not careful, because it doesn't take much to get it started. You only need to compromise in one area, and now there is the temptation to put on a mask as if that is not an issue in your life. So we can present ourselves to our friends and our family and our church one way, and yet in private, where God sees everything, we are not that way. This is the person who cares about holiness and claims to have high moral standards in the presence of others, but neglects those things when at home or maybe in a different crowd. For many years in the United States, it was an oddity in most places for you to not be in church on Sunday. That was strange. What do you mean you don't go to church? That would be something odd. In fact, in some parts, it's still like that. I was speaking to a friend who lives in Texas, and when they meet someone new, they don't ask, do you go to church? They ask, what church do you go to? Because it's so culturally embedded in that place. And that's how it was in many parts of the United States. And so, sadly, a large segment of the population was going to church more for the sake of tradition, more for the sake of cultural acceptability, than for the sake of Christ. But it would be evident that not all were really interested in Christ, because Monday through Saturday, they were a different person. People who would put on their Sunday best for a church service, but they were getting drunk at the bar the night before. Or those who would say amen to the preacher's sermon, but their mouths were full of crude and crass language in every other place throughout the week. There was no interest in Christ outside the walls of the church. Now, this is a kind of hypocrisy that has given the church a bad reputation. And it would spread because others would see that kind of life and think, well, that's just normal. Children would grow up in homes seeing this kind of hypocrisy and think nothing of it. Yes, we're really good on Sunday when we go to church, but the rest of the week we just do what we want. It's also a kind of hypocrisy that's easy to spot. I mean, you can see it. You have a coworker that goes to church every week, but he is a party animal, and he's vile language, and he's always talking about this or that ungodly thing. Well, that's obvious and easy to spot. But there's an even more subtle way that we can fall into hypocrisy, and it's not the blatant black and white lifestyle where you live two different ways that's so obvious to everyone. But there's a kind of hypocrisy among true Christians that is more dangerous because it often goes undetected. I'm speaking about the kind of Christian who belongs to Christ, they love the Lord, but they're unwilling to allow anyone around them to know who they really are. They would never open up about their struggles in the Christian life with other believers. They would never talk about their sin problems. This is the kind of person who presents to the church that everything is fine, when in reality they're falling apart inside. They're tempted, they struggle, they fall. They have all the highs and lows of relationship to God that other Christians have, but you would never know it because they would never let anyone else in the church know about any of that. If their problems become unmanageable, they might seek help outside the local congregation because their problems are a secret. Even worse, they might go to the world for help instead of dealing with their issues biblically. And with this kind of hypocrite, just like the obvious hypocrite, the presentation is what's most important. Everything is always fine in their world. It's always a sunny day. This is the person you ask how they are doing, and they don't tell you that their marriage is a battleground. Their child has gone astray. They struggle with lust or anger or drunkenness. Their response is always the same. Everything's great. The Lord is good. Everything is fine. All the time. If hypocrisy is putting on a mask, this too is hypocrisy. This is a kind of mask where people whom God has called you into fellowship with to live this Christian life together are to get down in the trenches with each other and help one another, but no one can ever do that with you because they don't know the real you. And the danger that Jesus warns about is this hypocrisy like leaven can spread. How does it spread? It spreads when people come into a fellowship like ours and everyone's seemingly perfect. Everyone's seemingly doing so well. And they think everyone else has it all together. And they think everyone has it all together. They think, well, I better act like I have it all together too. And so the temptation is they will also put on a mask. Think about it. Someone comes into a church. Everyone's all smiles. They got their matching Bible with their outfit. Praise the Lord, everything's good. They think everyone's living a sin-free, vibrant Christian life because everyone looks like they are, because no one is willing to let their guard down, because no one wants to tell anyone else about all the problems they face. And so that person begins to take on the persona of that church, and the hypocrisy, like leaven, spreads. And now this person becomes infected because they don't want to tell all these perfect people about their sins. It not only portrays a life that is false, but it turns truly broken people away from the truth. Think about the Pharisees. They were the greatest examples of hypocrisy we have in the Bible. They were perceived as the holiest men of Israel. And if you wanted to enter the kingdom of God, guess what? You had to be like the Pharisees. But how many people could reach that standard? So let's say a prostitute or a tax collector or an adulterer or a thief who wants to turn from their ways. They look at the Pharisees and they think, I can never be that good. I can never do it. It's too late for me. And the Pharisees and their teaching would simply reinforce that assumption. Jesus said they keep people from entering in. And the danger is that we might do the same thing. How many sinners out there in the world do you think who have deep, persistent sin problems and they know it, who may want to change, feel comfortable coming into a church? Now, there are many churches that are very real. Like when I was visiting my daughter in Idaho, there's no pretenses there. Those people are all ex-drug addicts and stuff, and they just know they're sinners. I mean, they're singing worship songs. People are coming down at the altar and weeping on their face before God because they're just so ashamed at their sin. I mean, there's no pretenses there. But how many churches where everyone looks like they have it all together make people think, I could never go in that church because I'm just, those people are so unlike me. I mean, I have all these sins, and look at them, they don't. I remember as a brand new Christian, I was saved hearing the gospel in a church, and so I was very eager to take my friends to church. I wanted them to hear the preacher preach the gospel and be saved like I was. Or I'd go sharing the gospel on the streets with homeless people, and I'd bring homeless people to church with me. And whether it was one of my buddies or a homeless person or whoever, they always felt a little apprehensive. I think largely because they think, well, I don't have anything in common with these people. They have it all together, and I'm a mess. They just don't think we have the same struggles. We look so clean on the outside, and they think, I'm a sinner. Or hopefully they think they're a sinner, but what I'm concerned is that there's a barrier there because many in the modern church don't want to let their guard down. Jesus warns us against hypocrisy because we need to sit up and take notice and say, is this me? Am I a hypocrite? Even one of these more subtle ones? But there's a greater danger than even that when it comes to this sin, and that is, there is a day coming when everything will be exposed and the person who's living that lie is going to be brought into the light and be exposed as a fraud. This is the greatest danger, and this is the main warning from Jesus. Look at verse 2. He says, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. So the sin of hypocrisy does damage to those around you, but there's an even worse danger than that, and something that you and I must be fearful of, and that is a day is coming when we will all stand before an all-seeing God, and nothing can be hidden on that day. We can fool everyone around us, but we can't fool Him. A day is coming when God will right every wrong, when everything will be made known, and for those who live a double life, for those who wear a mask, this should be deeply concerning. I mean, consider how Jesus describes this. Look at the picture that He describes here. If you spoke it in secret, it's going to be shouted from the rooftops. Imagine something you did in secret that no one knows about, and it's going to be on the nightly news. That's the picture He wants you to have. Because you and I can't relate to standing before God. We can't relate to the gravity of how bad that would be. And so he takes this picture of the secret being broadcast so that people would fear when they heard that. I don't want my sin on the nightly news. I don't want my hypocrisy or something that I kept a secret broadcast for everyone to know. Now, I don't think it literally means God is going to show a video of your life to everyone in the world. But I do think it's his way of saying everything's going to be brought to light and nothing will remain hidden. The person who lives in hypocrisy thinks he's hiding himself, but he's not going to be hiding himself on that day when everything is made known. Now, why does Jesus tell us this? Does he want to make us feel bad? I spoke with a woman one time. She said she believed in God, but she did not believe that. She wasn't a Christian. She did not believe she needed a Savior. And I was just pleading with her and trying to persuade her. I said, everything that you've ever done is going to be brought before the throne of God. And that seemed petty to her. Like God was just trying to embarrass her by bringing out all of her faults. It's not about God trying to embarrass anyone. It's about God being just. God is just and he warns us of these things because he is merciful. And he warns us so that we will turn from those things. It's not like God's just keeping a track record of all these things because he can't seem to move on past certain things that you did. It's because he is good and everything is going to have a perfect justice. And it's either going to have been placed on Christ and Christ suffered for it, or it's going to be exposed on that day and the person is going to be discovered to be a hypocrite. Everything will be exposed. Nothing will be hidden. That's what Jesus said. Now, occasionally, people's sins are exposed before that day, aren't they? Don't we discover sometimes people's sins? You hear about the executive who was caught siphoning funds from his corporation. It's on the news. They're carrying him out in handcuffs. A mother is discovered to have been abusing her child for years. A man is caught in an adulterous affair. A politician is receiving illegal funds from special interest groups. A church leader is found to have been living an immoral life. Sometimes these things are brought to light before that day. In fact, Newsweek just had an article last month that revealed that a famous Christian apologist who had just passed away was not the man he was presumed to be. He used to get frequent massages at a certain place, which he was also the part owner of. Don't ask me why a Christian minister owns a massage place, but he did. But it's worse than that, and he would go and he would be inappropriate with these women and repeatedly petition them for sexual favors for years. One woman said it happened over 50 times, but she never said anything because he was so well known and she didn't think people would believe her and she did not want to lose her job. So she endured with it. But when he died, she came forward and then two other women came forward and said basically the same thing. So sometimes in this life, things are brought to light. But what Jesus warns us about here is that a day is coming when everything is going to be brought to light. And everything will be on the front page news in the throne room of God. And if you think having your sin broadcast to the world would be terrible, think about standing before God. It's going to be worse than that. So, as we conclude, I want to ask you, do you have a secret life? And if so, when will it be exposed? Do you have a secret life? And if so, when will it be exposed? Will you turn from it and forsake it now? Or will you be ashamed on the day of judgment, which will be so dreadful, it's going to be worse than every man, woman, and child having full knowledge of your sin? It's going to be worse than that. It's going to be known by a holy God. Now, Jesus teaches these things to his disciples. That's you and me, because he loves us. He's not trying to ruin your day. He wants you to be made right and walk in the light. God calls us to bring it into the light. Scripture says we are to confess our sins one to another, which assumes that we are intimately connected with one another and that we are not wearing a mask when we come to church. It doesn't mean you get up and make an announcement to the church of your sin, but it does mean you at least have another mature believer in your life that you can confess those sins to and be accountable to because you want to please Christ. This is God's support system, the local church. On our pilgrimage through this foreign land that we're in, on the way to the promised land, we are on a pilgrimage, and God has given us one another as a support system to help each other up when we fall down. Never going to happen if you keep everything close to you, if you keep everything hidden, if you keep that wall up that separates you from getting real with other Christians in the church. Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. That's what God wants. He wants to show us mercy. He wants us to walk in the light, which means turning away from all hypocrisy. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That means there's nothing to hide. You can have true fellowship with other Christians because your life is open. There's nothing to hide. You're in the light. And what happens is we realize we're all the same. Oh, you struggle with that too? You have that problem too? You have that sin that you've been wrestling with for 20 years too? And we discover more wonderfully the grace of God. We discover how we are strengthened in our battle against sin when we bring it into the light, when we share it with other people. But you can't have true fellowship if you don't share your life with others. You can't. If we all walk in every time, church, how are you? I'm good. How are you? I'm good too. How do you have true fellowship there? What if your marriage is falling apart at home and it's a battleground and you never tell a single soul at church? How can you have true fellowship? These are the most intimate things in your life, the greatest struggle. It's on your mind all the time. And then you come into the fellowship of the saints and no, not a soul knows about it? How is there true fellowship there? There's not. So I just want to lay this before you tonight. I want to remind us that these things matter to God. Jesus talks about it frequently. And because they matter to God, they should matter to us. May God make us a people who truly seek Him and truly want to honor Him and truly have fellowship with one another. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, This is the voice of our King pleading with us. This is the one we serve calling to us to examine ourselves. I pray for this church, Lord, that we would be a people who just share in each other's lives and who are so willing and desirous to be holy that we will tell other people of our greatest weaknesses, Lord. That we would share in one another's lives in a way that causes the watching world to wonder what kind of people we are. Not that we're just like they are. We just happen to get our kicks out of religion and dressing up and coming to a Sunday gathering. But Lord, that we have something that they don't have. We have a support system. We have a room full of counselors and a room full of people who can commiserate with one another. And oh God, make us your church, Lord, that we would love one another in the way that's pleasing to you. If there's any among us, Lord, who are struggling, Lord, with sharing their hearts and their lives with others, Lord, may you just tear those walls down. May you cause us to be free with one another. May you cause that person to seek out someone else in the church who is mature, whether elders or someone that they've known for a long time, and just to connect with them on a more personal level. Please help us all, Lord, against this sin of hypocrisy, that we would receive this warning tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.